This morning I'll be reading from Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 33. Ephesians 5, 22 through 33. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you, in particular, so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband.
It is a blessing to be here on this morning as we are worshiping God in spirit and in truth. I want to let you know, if you're visiting with us, you are indeed our honored guest. We're thankful for you being here. We hope, pray, and trust that life is going well for you, that you are doing the will of God, that you are focused upon what God would have you to do. All year, we have been talking about arising out of sleep and awaking to righteousness. And this month, we are talking about righteousness in relationships. And on next week, we're going to be talking about righteousness in singlehood. So we're not leaving anyone out, if you will. But today we want to talk about righteousness in marriage. Righteousness in marriage. Is that me? Or is that you? Breaking my flow. Marriage begun in the garden. As a matter of fact, when we consider marriage, in Genesis 2 and verse number 24 and 25, you remember when we consider God and when he created the man, he put man to sleep, and he woke up and there was a woman there. He said, "This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man." Here, we understand that the woman came forth from the man. It's interesting that when we consider Genesis 2 and verse number 24 and 25, the biblical definition of marriage is a man leaving his father and mother and cleaving to his wife. The idea there is that he put away those childish things and he begins to man up and be the man that God wants him to be in taking care of his wife. Jesus would sanction this. He would say the same thing in Matthew chapter 19 in verse number 4 as it relates to the marriage, as it relates to male and female. Jesus also sets the record straight, if you will, when it comes to marriage. He didn't call it a union. He called it marriage. And this marriage was between male and female. When we consider this, friends, Paul would say in Ephesians 5 and verse number 31, if you will, turn your Bibles there. And here, Paul there quotes from this particular passage of Genesis 2, 24 and 25. "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined," literally glued, "to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." When we consider this great text that we're going to be talking about today, and we think about righteousness in marriage and how we ought to arise out of sleep, meaning slumber, and awake to righteousness, the very fact that we want to talk about this is because The God that made or created marriage created it holy. In Malachi 2, in verse number 11, he called it a holy institution, a sacred institution, that which is set apart. It's a relationship that is set apart from all relationships. But I do want to go ahead and say this from the onset. We'll talk about it on next week, but go ahead and set the record straight again. When we consider marriage, marriage is not required. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 8, he said there that he would rather that men be as he was. He was single. So when we consider marriage, marriage is not a requirement. You don't have to get married in order to live this life. You don't have to get married in order to go to heaven. You don't have to get married in order to be holy. But everyone is required to be chaste. Everyone is required to be holy, within or without the marriage. But what is marriage for? When we consider 1 Corinthians chapter 7, let's turn there and we'll begin our study on this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and really I want us to be considering some of these fine points as it relates to our attitude. And really that's the angle in which I'm coming from this morning, our attitude. Our attitude in that which is holy, marriage. Friends, our marriages in the church should not reflect those of the world. Our marriages in the church ought to reflect the marriage that we see in Ephesians 5, and we'll look at those very closely here in a few minutes. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, we see that marriage is for the sake of sanctity or chastity or sexual purity. Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. He's not talking about physically putting your finger on someone. He's talking about in the sexual way. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render due benevolence or affection to her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you for your lack of self-control. So we see there's a reason why God wants us to be married, or man to be married, unless that individual can exercise discipline. As a single man, as 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 8 and 9 demonstrates to us. However, marriage is necessary, or not necessary, not mandatory, but very beneficial, if you will. When we consider marriage, marriage is a relationship based upon knowledge, based upon knowledge. 1 Peter 3 and verse number 7. But also marriage is also a love that a husband has for his wife, and respect that a wife has for a husband. Turn your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, I know we're going to be turning from this particular passage to that. We have many to look at on this morning. But in Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 25, here we notice something very, very important. Husbands, aner is the word there. When we consider that, it's talking about a man, all right? Husbands, love your wives. Gune is the word there, talking about a woman. Someone who is in a marital covenant together. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Now notice, love. Notice the sacrifice there. When we consider marriage, marriage is love. Marriage is sacrificial. In verse number 33, if you notice that passage, Ephesians 5, verse number 23, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she reverence, the King James Version says, respects her husband. Friends, this is something that the church, members of the Lord's church, sisters, brothers, that we have to be mindful of and be reminded of, that We are individuals that love our spouses, that respect our husbands, if you will. When we consider this, we understand that it's about pleasing your spouse. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 33 and 34. And how when you're pleasing your spouse, your husband, pleasing your spouse, your wife, you're doing that which is best for them. There are some blessings that we know that in the marital relationship that are very beneficial. Well, if you notice, verse number 29 of Ephesians chapter 5, we're all over the book of Ephesians, but in chapter 5. Look at verse number 29 and we'll notice something that's very important. Here in verse number 29, we see something. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. When we consider the marital relationship, the husband ought to nourish and cherish his wife. The idea there is, in nourishing, he is encouraging her. He's encouraging her. In cherishing, he is appreciating her. Now, friends, that's important. Those are learned behaviors, if you will. Those are behaviors that we have to be reminded of. And as members of the Lord's church, leaders in the Lord's church, we have a responsibility to encourage one another to, as men, to constantly encourage and to appreciate. And sometimes in the home, we lose that. Friends, when we consider the very wisdom of God and we consider evangelism, yes, evangelism is very important. But do you know that one of the best evangelism pieces is the family? Oh, yes, it is. And the reason why it's important, friends, is because when you see the correlation between the husband and the wife relationship, you'll see the correlation between Christ and his church, the bride. Oh, this is why the church is supposed to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth, the city that is set upon a hill that cannot be hid. And when people see the church operating and functioning in connection to the head, oh, they say, I want to be part of that. Well, it's the same thing in the husband-wife relationship. And friends, this is why we ought to be dwelling with our wives according to knowledge. Turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter. In the book of 1 Peter, we notice this very terminology. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, we see the idea of the wife. We'll talk about that. But I want us to notice verse number 7. Verse number 7 is vitally important. And unfortunately, many fail in this area. But this is why we have to be talking about these things. This is why when you consider the job of the preacher, the job of the preacher, according to Acts 20, verse number 27, is to preach the whole counsel of God. And 1 Peter 3 and verse number 7, husbands, likewise, dwell with them according to knowledge or with understanding, the New King James Version says. Notice the next two words. Giving honor. The phraseology there is very important. Literally, she has deference. She is first place. She is the one that is supposed to be having special treatment. Oh, my wife and another woman shouldn't have the same treatment. Just like the Lord and his church. When we consider the deference that she ought to have, she has that deference because of the covenant that was made with her. He's sacrificing for her. She's reverencing him. They have great things to enjoy. Therefore, she has deference. She is first place. She is number one. She is the apple of his eye, if you will. And young people, that's what you're looking for. You're looking for a woman that you want to say, that's the apple of my eye. And I don't want to put my eyes on no one else. But then notice what he says, give an honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. And notice, and being heirs together. Friends, did you see this? Being heirs together, notice the spiritual aspect of marriage. Here we see that they're enjoying the inheritance, the eternal inheritance. They have something to look forward to. They are joint participants, if you will. They're Christians who are joined together looking forward to the inheritance. that which has been left. Friends, when we consider this, this is all spiritual. Oh, when we consider the husband-wife relationship, it ought to be a spiritual relationship. It ought to be a relationship based upon the Word of God, based upon the righteousness of God. And when we stop and we just understand this and slow down just a little bit, Romans 8 and verse number 17, we'll understand that we are joint heirs with Christ, joint heirs with one another, and we're encouraging one another to go home to be with God. Friends, there's a reason for marriage. Hence, this is why Christians ought to marry Christians. And the reason why is because you want someone that can go to God on your behalf. You want someone that can be a joint participation or joint participant, I'm sorry, and one that's going to enjoy the inheritance with you. Oh, we know according to Matthew 22 that there is no marriage in heaven. Jesus set the record straight there. But when we are here down upon this earth, we ought to be encouraging one another and helping one another to get to that place where God is. Friends, when we understand this, that we are heirs together of the grace of life, then we'll understand the responsibility we have as husbands. But notice the latter part of that verse. There's no way that you can mistreat your wife and think that God is going to listen to you. Oh, do I need to say that again? Because some believe that they can treat their wives any type of way. And then they have the audacity and the unmitigated gall to get down upon their knees and pray to the God who created her. Notice what the Bible here says. That your prayers may not be hindered. Literally in the Greek, stopped. Oh, friends, there is a vast responsibility to being a husband. Being a husband doesn't mean that you have your sexual desires fulfilled. It doesn't mean that you have someone that's going to serve you. It doesn't mean that you're going to have someone that you can mistreat. Oh, what it means is that you have a partner that you and her can be joint heirs together. And you can pray for one another and study with one another and cherish one another and honor one another. Just as the church does the Christ. Marriage is to foster spiritual benefits. But not just that, we know, but that's what's most important. So question, what are some righteous blessings in marriage? What should those who have been married for an extended period of time tell those who have not? What should those who are thinking about marriage look for in a potential mate? Three questions that we want to answer on this morning. Number one, what are some righteous blessings in marriage? In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, turn your Bibles there. Love is definitely a great benefit. Oh, friends, I wish we had an hour to deal with just 1 Corinthians 13. Oh, I wish we had that time. These are blessings, friends, that all of us have to grow into. We have to mature into. We understand that. But make no mistake about it. In the marital covenant, in the marriage relationship, both of you are encouraging one another in Christ to develop these blessings, if you will. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, starting at verse number 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. You know, sometimes there's noisemakers in the church. Sometimes there's noisemakers in marriage. Just making noise. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profit me nothing. Now, notice what the Apostle Paul, by inspiration, teaches us, friends. He teaches us the biblical definition of love. Okay, it's the biblical definition. Love suffers long. It's kind. It's kind. Sometimes people can just be downright mean in their marriages. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Anyhow. And young people, if you're mean now, you're probably going to be mean later. Got to get that out of you. Long-suffering and kind. And this is an attitude or attitudes that we ought to have with one another, but especially with those in our own homes. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not arrogant. It's not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. And sometimes these things take years to develop. It takes years to come to maturation. No wonder you need someone that's going to help you with that. No wonder you need someone who has their focus upon Christ, Brother Ventura. And she's focused and you're focused, so now we're both focused. Isn't that what you told me? Friends, you consider these things. Are there some of these things that we need to work on? Should we allow our spouses to help us work on these things? The answer is yes. Could it be that I'm not married yet because I'm not developing these? Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Now, this is powerful. One of the blessings in marriage is that love can be demonstrated. Five quick things under this point. Number one, very few find love. Number two, very few find spiritual fulfillment in marriage. Number three, very few can truly be examples of a happy married couple. Number four, very few know how to handle love in marriage. Number five, very few know how to give love in marriage. For this reason, God wants us to be a righteous people. So when we enter into this great covenant, we know how to handle it. Under that point, there's biblical communication and conversation, which is a blessing in the marriage. Notice 1 Corinthians 14. In 1 Corinthians 14, 34 and 35 is interesting in the context of the church and worship and how women ought to be silent when it comes to the worship. The context is prophesying. The context is preaching. And if a wife, a woman, had a question, she needs to ask her husband at home. Now, here's the point I want us to make. That suggests that, number one, that this man has properly availed himself to be able to talk to his wife and have those conversations. You know what that requires? It requires patience in relaying the information, a knowledge of the Word of God. Conversations that husband and wives ought to have in Christ shouldn't just be about life and the bills and the kids. It should be about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Your best study partner ought to be your spouse. These are challenging, friends. How many people go into marriage but they don't think about these until they grow up a little bit? Your best study partner ought to be your spouse. Put the devices away and pay attention to one another. Cultivate righteousness. Spiritual communication is a blessing. Sing with one another. Pray with one another. Encourage one another. Evangelize with one another. Be holy together. Be honorable together. Number two, what should those who have been married for an extended period of time tell those who have not? Turn your Bibles to the book of Titus. Titus chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. Righteousness in relationships is very powerful, as we set the record straight on last week. But here, as we narrow our focus, as we're just a little bit more on the pointed side, if we're not careful, we'll listen to what the world has to say concerning marriage. But we ought to be listening to God. We ought to listen to what He says. In Titus chapter 2, verses 4 through 8, we notice some things that are very important. Start at verse 1. Let's grab some of this context. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older man be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith and love and patience. The older women, notice verse 3, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, and teachers of good things. Good things. Friends, an older woman ought to be able to teach a younger woman what the Bible says about any subject. Which means that you got to study the Word of God. So when the younger woman comes, or that sister comes and say, hey, I'm having a problem in my home, or I'm having a problem looking at this passage, can you help me out some? You ought to be able to help them out. Good teaching. Good things. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands. We talked about this just a little bit on last week as it relates to being friendly to their husbands. To love their children, being friendly to their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands. Yes, wives ought to be listening to their husbands. Paul was saying everything. You know, we've lived in a time for the last 20 years. I know for sure that, well, he can't tell me what to do. Let's be careful with that attitude. That's like us saying that Christ can't tell us what to do. We're the body of Christ. Wives, listen to your husbands. Respect your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. And how a woman submits her will to the will of her husband, because she has submitted her will to the will of God, Ephesians chapter 5. It's interesting. It's hard for a woman who is submissive to God to submit to a man that doesn't love her, but she still has a responsibility to submit to her husband because she's submitting to God. And vice versa is just as true. It's difficult for a woman, a man, to love his wife when the wife won't respect him as a husband, but he gotta love his wife because God said, love your wife, even though she might not be respectful. The Bible is still right. And the reason why we know this is because the Bible demonstrates to us, love your enemies. Where does the Bible teach that enemies ought to love us? It doesn't. We have a responsibility, both sides, both ways. Notice, likewise, verse 6, exhort young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. This is interesting. That the marital relationship ought to be a pattern of good works. The Word of God is good. The Word of God is righteousness. Psalm 119, verse 172. People ought to be able to see our marriages and say, hey, I want my marriage to be like that. That's why elders in the Lord's church ought to make sure that their marriages are intact, so the people of God ought to be able to see what a marriage looks like. That's the Bible. We're not smart enough to make this stuff up. So when we consider one of the best evangelism tools that we have is our relationship. So we got to work on them. We have to work on our attitudes. So notice what he says. Showing integrity and reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned. That one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. So, let me give you a couple of things to consider. The righteousness that should be in marriage ought to be a righteousness that demonstrates friendliness, respect, taking care of your God-ordained roles at home, husband and wives, keeping yourselves holy and chaste. Being a man that goes to work and comes home and spends time getting to know your wife and your children. Sisters, get to know your husbands. Use the correct speech. Watch your attitude, lest bitterness creeps into your heart. Colossians 3 and verse number 19. And friends, it can. It only takes a couple of mistakes on both sides for bitterness to enter into the heart of the husband or the heart of the wife. Get that out. Get the root of bitterness out of your heart, because it can cause some serious problems. Let me go ahead and say this. I've been there and I've done it. It hurts. It's not good. It hurts the whole family when bitterness enters into your heart. Now, how many men will stand up and say that? People, don't let bitterness reside in your heart. Get it out. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, the Bible teaches us to push that away. Put it away. Get it away from you. Far from you. Why? Because you can't receive the word of God when bitterness is in your heart. So you got to get that out of you. We have to examine our lives. We have to make sure that we treat our husbands and wives the correct way. My wife, now some of y'all may disagree with this, but I don't care. My wife is not my servant. I'm not my wife's servant. We're husband and wives. We're working together. I'm the head. She knows that because God said it. But I don't treat her like a slave, because she's not. We're slaves of Jesus Christ together. She's not my slave. I am to be honorable and respectful. And anytime that's not the case, I'm told. Checkpoint. Some of y'all disagree with that, but that's fine. But it's wrong, because you can't find any Bible for it. We ought to be treating one another with respect. And respect, friends, is powerful. So we don't treat one another as servants, but as brothers and sisters in Christ to help one another go to heaven. Righteousness in marriage is exactly that. It causes us to examine our lives. It helps us as husband and wives to stay on the right track in the Lord and in the church. Therefore, we watch our eyes. Husbands, spend time with your wives. Don't spend time with no one on the other side of that screen. You spend time with your wife. That's Bible. The Bible demonstrates to us. In Job 31 and verse number 1, Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes not to cast my eyes upon a young maiden. Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 28, as it relates to lust in a heart, get it out. Take heed to the lust that's in your eyes. Turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 6, verses 26 through 28. In Proverbs chapter 6, friends, the Bible gives us great insight on the relationship that we ought to have. Brother Stephen said in class this morning that the way that we treat one another or treat mankind demonstrates our relationship with God. You couldn't say nothing more truer. And this is why our relationship with God has to be top notch. Our relationship with God has to be focused. And when we focus upon God the way that God desires, friends, it reflects in our marriages. In Proverbs chapter 6, verses 26 through 28. For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread. One brother told me one time, that's not literal. You can lose everything. You can lose absolutely everything when righteousness is not in your marriage. An adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? The answer is no. Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? The answer is no. But turn to Proverbs 5 In Proverbs chapter 5, we see something very important as well. Because the last thing that we want to do is to be caught by the cord of our sin. In verse number 19, matter of fact, verse 20, "For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? For the ways of man are before the eye of the Lord." God sees all, and he ponders all his path. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, for he is caught in the cord of his sin. No wonder it's difficult for men to rid certain sin in their lives because they're caught by the cord of it. But friends, if anything, we want to be caught by the cord of righteousness. And we ought to be teaching our young men and young ladies that you want to be righteous now so you can attract righteousness. I have three daughters, as y'all know. I love all three of them. And I always told them, you make sure you bring a Christian to my house. It's important. It's important. I need to know for a fact that the man that is with my daughter can pray for my daughter. That's important. That when she has spiritual struggles, that he can go to God on her behalf, and he can go to the Word of God, and he can encourage her. It's important. Why is that important? Because I need to know that as a man, as a husband, as a father, I'm doing my job to bring up my children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And that as husband and wife, a team, as we work together and communicate with our children and chastise them and discipline them and love them and give them what they need in order to be successful spiritually. And friends, that's what's most important. Amen. Told my children often, I don't care if you're a trash man, go to heaven. You don't have to make a lot of money to go to heaven, but you have to be right with God. I needed them to make sure that they married men that was going to bring them to church. Study the Bible with them. And don't be missing worship. Why? Because once you start doing that, then you'll start finding yourself drifting from the will of God. Oh, I didn't say drifting from church. I said from the will of God. So it's important that righteousness is in the marriage. That we love one another. That we don't find ourselves being taken captive by Satan to do his will. So therefore we spend time praying with one another. Allowing one another, put your seatbelts on, to mature and make mistakes. And help one another develop into the image of Christ through those mistakes. Oh, my wife did me a great service when she allowed me to make mistakes. As a man, you need to make mistakes. And as a wife, she says that I don't need to come down upon you when you do, but encourage you not to make that mistake again. And sometimes husbands, we're so hard on our wives. We're too hard sometimes. I told Brother Pope Joy on the other day we was talking. I said, I received some of the worst information when I first got married. That brother said, you need to be hard on your wife. She needs that. That's what I did. Backfire. Yeah, that car was putting all down the road for about 10 years. And I'm probably being nice to myself. Don't be mean. Don't be tough on your wife. Wives, don't be tough on your husbands. Encourage one another. Encourage righteousness. Encourage holiness. Encourage sanctity. And if a mistake is made, don't kick them to the C-U-R-B curb. Work it through and help one another out. Because I'm pretty sure you'll probably find another rascal. He ain't going to be no better than the one you let go. You do something with that later on. The Bible is right. Number three, what should those who are thinking about marriage look for in a potential mate? I don't have time to develop this. Young ladies, look for a man that loves you. I'm talking about truly loves you. I'm reminded of Genesis 29, verses 9 through 20, and you come across Jacob and Rachel, and Jacob loved Rachel. He saw her, he kissed her, he loved her, he worked hard for her. He didn't want Leah, he ended up getting her, but he wanted Rachel. Don't settle. You know, God's woman should not settle. God's man should not settle. We should have a desire to want the best. God has given us his best by giving us his son. We ought to tell our daughters and tell our sons, you want the best that God can offer. Does it mean that he has a 6-pack, 12-pack for some of us, 24-pack for a lot of us? Does it mean that he makes a lot of money? Does it mean that he has all of the things that life can offer? But can he help you go to heaven? If he can't help you go to heaven, then hopefully you can help him see that he needs to go to heaven himself. And if he doesn't see it, sayonara, arrivederci. I'll see you later. I'm out of here. You get it? Friends, you're not hearing this out here. And the church is filled with a bunch of bad marriages. And just because folks stay together 15, 30, 40 years don't mean that there's marital bliss in the house. You can be roommates when God wants you to be soulmates. As I close, look for someone who is spiritually strong and seeking God first. Look for someone who is exercising discipline and wisdom in their lives. Look for someone, young people, who is developing righteousness and holiness in their spirit and in their body. Look for someone who is willing to grow in grace and willing to help you teach your children to fear the Lord. Look for someone who is righteous before God and strives to be holy. Look for righteousness and holiness. Because when you do that, you'll be on your way to heaven for real. Righteousness in relationships. Next week, we're going to be talking about righteousness in singlehood. Friends, this is serious. It's so serious that I think that the world is also starting to see how serious it is. And as the church, promoters of righteousness, promoters of truth, we ought to be teaching the next generation that it's okay to wait for the right one and keep yourself holy in the meantime. It's okay to do that. Because if we won't, I'm not trying to be mean, but I'm trying to be right. We'll be just like the world. We'll have a bunch of babies and no marriage certificates. And that's not right. Y'all can fire me if you want to, but that's still true. And some of us are looking just like the world in the church. We got to be careful that righteousness is esteemed and that we do the will of God. Because if we don't, how can we bring others to Christ if we don't believe the message ourselves? So to the husbands, be nice to your wives. Encourage your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. Do right by them. Pray for one another. Study with one another. Encourage one another. Love one another. And watch God bless your home. But if you don't want to do that, you'll see the results of it. And you'll be puttering all the way down the road. Maybe you're not a child of God. You can't look at Ephesians 5 and not know that what Paul says, this is a great mystery. He's talking about
the husband-wife relationship.
But he said, this is a great mystery.
But I ain't talking about that. I'm talking about Christ and his church. So he brings up the greatest relationship upon earth between a man and a woman to demonstrate Christ and the church. And you know what he wants? He wants us as the church to be chaste. If you're not a member of the church of Christ, he wants you to be in her. Why? Because that's his bride. Jesus is not a player. Jesus don't have concubines. Jesus don't have side shots. Jesus has one wife. It's the church of Christ. Brother Bonner, what are you saying? I wish I had time to develop it. That's what I'm saying. That you have to be a member of the Lord's church, his wife, if you want to go to heaven, if you want to be saved, if you want to be sanctified. But about it, that's tough. That's Bible. That's Bible. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Be willing to repent of your sins. Confess Jesus Christ to be Lord. Be buried in water for the remission of your sins. And no wonder the Apostle Paul, by inspiration, would say in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse number 12, about one spirit, you're all baptized into one body. That ain't it. That's 28. What's 12, 13? For by one spirit, you're all... Yeah, that's it. I'm messing up my own head. Friend, God wants us to be in the church. He wants us to be saved. But he wants you to be faithful once you get in. Maybe you're not a child of God. Is that it? All right. Hey, we want to be right. Maybe you're a Christian and you haven't been a good husband. You haven't been a good wife. You've been disrespectful. You haven't been loving. Let's get it right today. Let's pray for one another today. Let's be holy today. Let's be righteous today. That your husband and your wife can look at you and say, I'm glad I married you. As we stand, as we sing, say, okay.